Well, that was fun. That was a good little worship. Well done, kids.
I think I know everybody. I'm Miles, in case you've forgotten. I wasn't here last week, and some of you may,
that may be long enough that you've forgotten me.
So I want to remind you, I'm Miles. I'm the lead pastor here. I was at this wedding with a dear friend of mine last week. He's a friend that was very, very close. He was a youth pastor when I was sort of interim pastoring at another church. Did I say youth? That's a lie. He was a worship pastor. And he was a great worship pastor. And he quickly kind of topped out at the church that we were at, and he moved to Boulder. And he's one of those friends that we just, like, we don't need to talk often, but as soon as we do, we just go to these deep, meaningful places. I was a little anxious about going to the wedding because I hadn't seen him in 2 years. But there was a powerful moment the night of the rehearsal dinner where he and his beautiful bride stood up and said, hey, they, by the way, had a 26-person bridal party. 13 groomsmen, 13 bridesmaids, which is obsessed. Like, that's excessive. There were only like 150 people in the whole wedding, but it was a powerful image. And he said, a lot of you folks want to say something, so we're going to just take an hour, and you can just toast us, which sounds self-serving, but I don't know if they got nearly as much out of it as we did. These are people who are deeply committed to Christ. They know who they are. They've built their marriage already, a week old, on some very, very core values. They know what they're about. They're about worship. They're about obedience. They're about hospitality and giving and deep thinking. And everybody who stood up and toasted them highlighted those things. Oh, Joe, I just love how deep you are and how significant relationships are with you. And it was powerful to see everybody, the 50 people at the rehearsal dinner, how deeply they knew them. They knew what was important to Joe and Quinn because they've spent time with them, and they just lead with their sort of values. They wear them on their sleeve. And a thing that we've been doing here at Northgate, about 8 of us have been getting together every week for the last month, and we have one more session. We're talking about exactly this. What is Northgate? Who are we? What are we about? Are we about generosity? Are we about service? Are we about children? Are we about family, right? And so we've started these conversations, and they've been going really well, I think. And this week, we'll kind of put a bow on it. We'll say, these are our five, hopefully, just five kind of core values. And it's on that's the foundation on which we will be building the future of Northgate. Just like Joe and Quinn say, this is what we're about, and they build their marriage on those truths, that's kind of what we're doing here. Now, in these 4 weeks, I've tried to be as quiet as I can, not volunteering much information, because I don't want to make a church that's Miles's church. I want to make a church that has the values sort of bubble up from the people. And so the only thing that I've said, and you can ask the people that are in this, I remain relatively quiet, right? I just ask a lot of questions and write things on the board. So I have the easiest job. It's kind of fun. But there's one thing that I have requested that I have said, this has to be what we're about. And part of that is because it hasn't just naturally, organically bubbled to the surface. And that thing is that we have to be a church that is more externally focused. Now, I don't love saying the hard messages, but today's one of those, so I want you to kind of like shuffle in your chair if you have to, put on your work boots. This isn't going to be a finger-wagging sermon necessarily, but this is one of those moments where if you look in the Old Testament, there are prophets that say, hey, you're doing it wrong. And I'm going to get everybody, not here, but like the whole church, capital C. Because we've made this weird migration in American Christianity that is a diversion from what we're supposed to be about. And I'm not allowed to let that continue. I have to answer for those kind of things. So I'm going to pray. I want you to be prepared. Again, I don't want to oversell this, but what I'm going to pray for is that the Spirit would convict you individually of what you need to be convicted of. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this gathered people, for these men and women who have committed their lives to you, those men and women who are in varying different places in relation to you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would land on their lap today. That for people who need to be convicted, you would convict them. For people who need to be encouraged, you would encourage them. For hearts that need to be softened, Lord, I pray that you soften them up. Just soften their hearts. Open ears. But Lord, I pray that the anointment of your spirit to my words would land in the hearts and minds and souls of these gathered today. And that we would leave different people with different expectations because we've had an encounter with you. We pray this in the name of the Son. Amen. So when I talk about an externally focused church, we have to become externally focused because if you aren't, you die. Churches that look across the aisle and nowhere else die. Part of the reason the American church is so impotent today is because we live here, these four walls, and a social hall. There's no power there. There's no conviction. There's no showing Jesus. Churches that are internally focused die. They don't get new people. They don't get new perspectives. They don't have their thoughts challenged. We don't get visitors. You don't have people that stick around. And the people who have been there, if this is you, people who have been here and serving for a while get tired. They get exhausted. And exhausted people are not creative people. They're not innovative. They're not inspired. You have a church that only looks at self-preservation, sustaining our building, sustaining our leadership structure, keeping the lights on. Some of those churches die a really slow, painful death. Others die a really quick death, but none of them make it to the other side. So when we talk about this, internally focused churches just eventually get jaded and they kind of lose energy, right? And so if we start talking about being externally focused, but only insofar as kind of keeping our doors open, right? That's just a clever way of being internally focused, right? Oh, we have to be externally focused so we don't die. That's just being internally focused. You see what I'm saying? So we have to do things differently. In addition to the fact that we just don't want to close up, Jesus gives us more to do than just meet on Sundays. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. I think about 2 years and 2 weeks ago is when I interviewed here, and this was my message. We have work to do. Don't bring me out here if you just want me to preach. You're going to be annoyed, and so will I. So here's hoping that's not what happened. If Northgate closed tomorrow, who would notice? Aside from us. People around here, would they notice? One of the funny things that we laugh about, because I don't have a more comfortable reaction, is when I talk with people about, hey, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Northgate. It's the one with the funny roof. Then people are like, yes, that one, I get it. But if I just said, oh, I go to Northgate, they're like, where's that? Oh, you mean that Lutheran church? No, I mean this church. What is our legacy? Who would miss us? Who would notice we're not here? Whose lives would be impacted because we aren't around anymore? So, getting to what Jesus does say, he says in Jeremiah 29. Now, when you go to Jeremiah 29, everybody ends up at verse 11. We're going to forget about that. It's a great verse. Read it on your own. But here, we read in verse 4, this is the message from God of the angel armies, Israel's God, to all the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. There's this period in Israel's history where they were conquered, and the Babylonians gathered all those people that lived in Israel, and they moved them away, and they put them in a new place. So they're not in Kansas anymore, if you will. He says, build houses, make yourselves at home, put in gardens, and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you will thrive in that country and not waste away. Make yourselves at home there and work for that country's welfare. This is Yahweh telling the nation of Israel through Jeremiah, the people who conquered you and moved you out of Manteca, you got to work for. You got to love them. You got to pray for them. It goes on to say, pray for Babylon, for their well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things go well for you. There's a responsibility beyond Israel taking care of Israel. Israel has to be invested in the city. So we don't know Babylon. Let's just change the words a little bit. Make yourselves at home and work for your city's welfare. Pray for your city's well-being. If things go well for your city, things go well for you. There's a sense of, and I put a picture up instead of a meme, but this is the bloom where you're planted thing, right? Which I think is corny only because it's on so many silly memes, but it's the idea of this passage, right? Some of you may not love the fact that you live in Manteca. You live in Manteca. If you don't like it, I'm not trying to drive anybody away, but if you don't like it, you either have to invest in it or you have to go. If you want to move to Omaha, Nebraska, for whatever reason, do that. But while you're here, this is your home. This is your city. We are visitors here, right? We are sojourners in this land. But while we're here, we have an obligation to tend to everybody else outside the church. We have a responsibility for those people. What often happens in the evangelical church in the 21st century is we start to back away. We start to separate from the things that we don't like. It wouldn't take us long to fill a giant whiteboard of things we don't like about the world right now, either Manteca or California or the U.S. or the globe. There's all this evil and pain and suffering and misery, and I'm not trying to trivialize any of that. But what Christians too often do is they separate themselves. In 2005, YouTube went online. In 2007, we came up with GodTube. You know why? Because we didn't want to have those random videos that may not be edifying. So we have our own Christian version of it. You had The Onion, that satirical newspaper. Now we have the Babylon Bee, right? We keep doing these. Instead of public school, we have private school. We keep separating ourselves from the very people that Christ came to serve and love and get his fingers dirty loving. He wasn't hanging with the prophets or with the Pharisees except to yell at them. He was with the whores and the thieves. Kept himself clean. But the question we have to ask ourselves, thinking about legacy, thinking about our role in the city, is if we aren't the light and if we aren't the salt and if we aren't Christ's ambassadors, who is? Who will be? Because there are messages, folks. There's no shortage of messages today. So people are hearing something. Do we want it to be Jesus-y? Do we want it to be encouraging and healing and life-giving or just whatever comes up? Nobody is going to carry the gospel except for us. We are the salt and the light and the ambassadors, the flag bearers, the image bearers of Christ. If we lock down in our little temples, ain't nobody going to get to know about them. And so Jesus talks about this. He says, we'll just do this. In John 17, verse 15, I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I have made myself holy on their behalf so that they also would be made holy in truth. This is Jesus saying, look, it's messy, but you don't get to run away. He's saying to the Father, hey, put them in the world. I already sent them, but you need to be the one that resources them, that allows them to bring healing, that allows them to restore relationships. Because the dirty little secret is nobody else can. Government can't, money can't, policies and procedures can't. If we care about our world, if we care about our city, we have to infect it with Jesus. In the second century, well, the third century, one of the church fathers said this: "Don't we dwell beside you, sharing your way of life, your dress, your habits, and the same needs of life. We stay beside you in this world, making use of the forum, the market, the bath, the booth, the workshop, the inn, and the other places of commerce. We sail with you. We fight at your side. We till the soil with you and traffic with you. We likewise join our technical skill to that of others and make our works public property for your use." He's saying, even then, to the people who are not Christians, he's saying, look, I get it. You don't think the same way I do. That doesn't mean I'm going to run away. No, we're boys. Like, I'm going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to drive that nasty drive to San Francisco with you, alongside of you. I'll carpool with you. I'll go to the grocery store with you. I'll listen to music with you. I'll read books with you. I'll break bread with you. I'll pray with you. I'll serve alongside you. One of the things I love about Love Me Antica is it's not just Christians. There are going to be some Sikh folk there. There are going to be some Muslim folk there. It's a moment for us to just say, hey, I know that's all like, we don't like see eye to eye on this stuff. But all of us can pick up garbage, right? You don't have to check a box, what's your faith, before you can pick up a McDonald's wrapper, right? So let's just go do it. Let's just serve the community. He's saying, no, we're not going anywhere. We are right at your side. In Acts, this is a response to Cornelius, who is awaiting a word from God. And an angel tells him that to send for Simon Peter, and Peter comes and he gives this word. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do what he says, the door is open. This is obedience, yeah? The message he sent to the children of Israel, that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere among everyone. This is why Jesus came, not to teach, not to model appropriate behavior, not just to yell at the Pharisees, not even just to be crucified. He came to heal everything. He came to heal everything. It's not just from words, although he taught with this in mind. It's not just the modeling of appropriate life, although he did that because he wanted to bring healing. It's not just going to the cross, although he did that because it brought healing. Everything he does is to bring healing. Everything, everywhere, with everyone. You know the story of what happened in Judea. It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. Then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country, helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do this because God was with him. Too often we kind of just wink at the knowledge that we have the Holy Spirit, right? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same one that he promises to send us as our advocate, as our comforter, as our counselor. We've talked about this, right? Remember the spiritual gifts? He moves into your heart and he brings that gift basket. He says at the end of that passage, he was able to do all this because God was with him. God is with us. He walked through the towns healing and helping all of those who were beaten. There's an element of this, of what Christ did, that becomes offensive. And I don't mean like saying dirty jokes. I mean offensive, like on the offense, not playing defense any longer, right? The Father and the Holy Spirit and Christ said, hey, we got to send you down, right? Remember this, get off the couch. You got to go help them. He's going on the offensive. When Christ comes, this passive attempt of just sending some prophets and some angels, that's all over. Christ has come to bring healing and restoration. There's an offensive element to this. And if you talk about the offensive elements of 21st century American Christianity, it's not the same. We mean more the, oh, you're saying things that just don't sit well with me. Sometimes, because it's truth and we have to speak with conviction, sometimes it's not spoken in love. There's this notion in Judaism called tikkun olam. Jewish folks are raised with this kind of ingrained. This is what we would call a core value for Jewish youths. It's this notion that they are responsible for the welfare of the society at large, not just those who go to their synagogue, in our terms, not just those who live here, but that there is a responsibility that has to be understood religiously, socially, and politically. They know that they are an outpost for the kingdom of God. And not an outpost like a fortress where you put up a wall and you say, ooh, that's icky. I'm going to take my kids and make sure they don't ever watch any movies that talk about real things. Not this separatist thing, but this offensive thing. No, we are on the offensive. We are on a conquest for Christ. Now, there's a loving way to do that. And as soon as you start saying words like conquest, everybody gets a little like, hopefully you know me well enough to know what I mean. But where's the salt today? Where's the light today? Where's the conquest today? Along the same lines, there's this notion in Tikkun Olam that says that you are supposed to be the one that brings healing to your city. We see a lot of folks wonder why there are so many Jewish folks in positions of power and authority and that own tech companies and media conglomerates. At least at the root, part of that is that they really want to see their world change, and they're willing to take on the responsibility for that. And I just don't know if evangelical Christians today, A, are aware of that responsibility, or B, are willing to put on that responsibility. It's way more comfortable to come and listen to an engaging message, hopefully, some compelling worship, and then go home. Right? Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. That's not the role of the church. And that's why the society, we often talk about how broken society is. Part of that is because we have willingly made ourselves as the church impotent before culture. Manteca has a lot of things that we would complain about. We are currently at a 6.2% unemployment rate in Manteca. Usually about 7% people start to get alarmed, right? Ooh, that's a lot of people out of a job. I did a little research, just a little bit. 4 to 5% is what they consider the natural unemployment rate. You really shouldn't have much less than that. If you had 100% employment rate in a country, you'd like, it's like just flooring your engine, it gets in the red and it starts to burn up. You have to have some opportunity to move, right? But there's an institution that has had 80% unemployment rate for centuries. And we can't continue to allow that to be the case. The American church is generally run by 20% of the people. This is why when I first came, I talked about the priesthood of all believers, right? It's not just my job to do stuff. It's not just my job and the 10 people that are constantly doing things around Northgate's job. You need to hear this. As an adopted co-heir with Christ, a child of God, an ambassador of Christ, the one who carries his image, you are priests. You have a responsibility to impact your city, to show people you love them. Now, not everybody here is going to preach. I get that. By design, not everybody here is going to preach. But we've talked about this dozens of times. Everybody has a gift. If you're a liver, liver here. If you're a hand, be a hand here. We have responsibilities within the church. And if you look at the country and you look at the world and say, ooh, what a mess, you kind of can't say it anymore if you're not going to do anything. Imagine you were, so you all know about like how much plastic is in the ocean these days. A sperm whale just washed up somewhere in the southern part of the state, and they cut it open, and there were 200 pounds of plastic in this whale's belly. Regardless of what you think about like environment, like, ew, right? That's not supposed to be there. And so for a long time, people have just kind of shook their fist at the ocean. Oh, it's so dirty. It's full of plastic. You can stand on the sideline and shake your fist at the city. Ah, stupid Manteca. I hate that this. I promise that won't help. I promise. You can throw rocks into the dirty ocean. Ah, I hate how this is so dirty. Not going to help. There are a bunch of people that have started doing things like this. These ginormous, like, plastic filters that just clean the ocean. Somebody said, oh, so it's not good that sperm whales are dying because they have 200 pounds of plastic in their belly. What if we got rid of the plastic? What a great idea. Folks, that's the role of the church. Not to stand on the shore upset that the river is dirty or that the city is a mess. But unless you think more policy is going to fix the city, unless you think that more money from the state is going to fix the city, unless you think evil is just going away on its own, folks, we have to be the ones who bring Christ to people's lives. By conclusion, I want to read a little passage. It's a parable from a Henry Nouwen book I've been reading. It's called The Fugitive and the Rabbi. One day, a young fugitive, trying to hide himself from the enemy, entered a small village. The people were kind to him and offered him a place to stay. But when the soldiers who sought the fugitive asked where he was hiding, everyone became fearful. The soldiers threatened to burn the village and kill the people unless the young man had been handed over to them before dawn. The people went to the rabbi and asked him, what do we do? Torn between handing over the boy to the enemy and having his people killed, the rabbi withdrew to his room and read his Bible, hoping to find an answer before dawn. In the early morning, his eyes landed on these words, it is better that one man dies than that the whole people be lost. So the rabbi closed his Bible, called the soldiers, told them where the boy was hidden, and after the soldiers led the fugitive away to be killed, there was a feast in the village because the rabbi had saved the lives of the people. But the rabbi didn't celebrate. Overcome with his deep sadness, he remained in his room. And that night, an angel came to him and asked, what have you done? He said, I handed over the fugitive to the enemy. And the angel said, but don't you know that you have handed over the Messiah? How could I know? The rabbi said anxiously. And the angel responded, if instead of reading your Bible, you had visited this young man just once and looked into his eyes, you would have known. Folks, prayer, powerful. Studying your Bible, powerful. Jesus didn't just sit in the temple and read. Jesus didn't just go off by himself and hide in the garden and pray. He walked through the city, beating every bush, trying to find people to help and heal and restore into an appropriate relationship with the Father, to mend the brokenness, not just of those who already liked him, but even on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Folks, the future of Northgate is bright if we engage. There will be more engagement with us in-house, too, because that's the fun part, right? I really love you people, and I want to hang out. But that's not going to sustain it. I said before, Christ didn't die for bake sales. He died for the people that live around here who are broken and hopeless and helpless and don't even know where to turn for any change. And we have that change. We have the very thing they need. We have the good news, the resurrected Christ. We got to get in the room. We got a speed date or something, right? We got to share this information with some people. So I want you to, over these next couple weeks, as we continue 3 more weeks of talking about our core values, I want you to think about what it looks like for you, your gifts, your abilities, the things that energize you. How do you go carry Christ into the world? It may not be just feeding homeless. It may not just be Love Manteca, but it's something. Because Christ didn't call you out of the world. He sent you back in with the power of the Holy Spirit as your sword and shield. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, for your time today, for your presence in and among these people that we love, we're grateful. Lord, I pray that we leave this place today with a gritty feeling. This is not a tickle their ears message. Father, I pray that the conviction that I'm hoping for these folks would also fall doubly on me. But as I drive through the streets of Manteca and I see people whose lives are utter shambles, that I wouldn't be okay with that, that I wouldn't just be content with that, but that I would know that I have something to offer them. Not money, not a room, but God, something more than just passing prayers. Father, I pray that you will break the hearts of these people as yours is broken for those people. Father, it's easy to be here. It's comfortable. It's encouraging. But it's incomplete. And so, Father, I pray that you would embolden us yet again. That you would give these people and myself your spirit doubly, that you would encourage us to carry your son's name wherever we go, that we would be vivid light bearers and super salty salt carriers, and that we would do it not to keep our church alive, but to keep hope alive. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.